All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our book, take our Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, or the Epistle of Galatians, more precisely, Galatians chapter 3, if you would please. And this will be an expository series on the book of Galatians. This will be part 10, and Lord willing, we'll be covering chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. All right, let's jump right back into this again. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth," or as the New American Standard, I think, puts it much better, "who has been publicly portrayed as crucified among you. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Yes, indeed, Christians can be bewitched. In this instance, what's under discussion here that the Galatian Christians had been bewitched by? Well, hopefully it's already evident to you what it is. In fact, the bulk of the Galatians epistle is all about Old Covenant law versus New Covenant law. In particular, justification by works of the law as required under the added Mosaic covenant per Deuteronomy 6:24-25. Versus justification by faith, praise God, under the new covenant. In other words, the Galatian Christians had been bewitched, spoiled, by means of a vain, man-made philosophy, the traditions and doctrines of men who were requiring old covenant imperatives under the new covenant. Now, if you'll recall from the last message, what's essentially the very same discussion found here in Romans and in Ephesians, but if you'll recall from the last message, what's essentially the same discussion by Paul in the Epistle to the Colossians. Let's turn over there. Colossians 2, this is so important, and this is what Galatians is about, at least where we're at and beyond where we're at this point. So we're going to keep coming back to this same emphasis that Paul is making time and time again throughout his epistles, particularly now in Galatians and here in Colossians again. So this is so important. We need to go back and look at this again. Colossians 2, beginning with verses 6 through 8 to begin with. He says, "As we have therefore received the Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Listen, we better not be content with just receiving the Christ Jesus as our Lord, but we need to walk in Him on a daily basis, taking up the cross daily to follow after Him, walking in Him daily, every day and throughout the day. Not only that, but rooted, and not just rooted. What do you do when you root something in the garden or out in the field? It comes up. It's to be raised up or built up into something much more than just what's been rooted, the seed. He says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Again, there's so many things here. We can just get satisfied with where we're at. And that's not Christianity. That's not what God intends. He intends us to be rooted and built up and then abound in our walk in Christ. And then, with that as the foundation, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. All right, so what talks about the traditions of men here? What traditions of men? Jump over to verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances. That's just a continuation of what Paul was warning the Colossians of, and in fact what he was warning the Galatians of. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, talking about what Christ and what we have in Christ. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What's that talking about? Well, of course, it's talking about, and the context proves it, once again, it's talking about the Mosaic Covenant. The law that was added, the in-between law, the law of Moses versus the law of God. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Okay, it says it was contrary to us. Why was it contrary? Or to them in particular, of that age, in the age when the Mosaic covenant was ending and the new covenant was beginning. Why was it contrary to them? Because it required of them, and it would do the same of us today, what only Christ could accomplish. Verse 14 again. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. What had been nailed to the cross? To which Paul had died, and all those married to Christ have also died. Per Romans 7:4. At least they're supposed to have died to it, unless, of course, you're like the foolish Galatians. What had been nailed to the cross? The added, perfectly fulfilled by Christ. He left nothing unfulfilled. What had been nailed to the cross? The added, perfectly fulfilled by Christ and abolished Mosaic Covenant. Yes, it had been abolished. Of course it had been abolished. We're talking about the end of an age, the end of the Mosaic covenant age, and the beginning of the new covenant age. Of course it had been abolished. Identified here in Colossians 2, among other things, by its feast days. We know it's talking about the Mosaic covenant because it's identified by its, among other things, by its feast days. Typology of Christ that he fulfilled perfectly. Thus, part of the schoolmaster, Galatians 3:24, pointing them to Christ. The festivals, the feast days, was typology, the shadow, pointing them to Christ. Now, if you want to see how Christ so perfectly fulfilled all of the feast days, they've all been fulfilled. He was the fulfillment. They were the typology. He's the typology for what was to come, something so much greater that he fulfilled for us. I would suggest that you see, I think it's a three-part, possibly four, I can't remember. But I've a part of the 1 Corinthians expository series that I made a small series in its own called Feast Days, Yea or Nay. Perfectly, he perfectly fulfilled them. There's no longer a necessity for us to continue in what has already been fulfilled in that regard. Now verse 16, look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day, one of the festivals, a feast day, or in the new moon, the new moons that determined the festivals and their high Sabbaths, or of the Sabbath days, literally Sabbaths. They didn't need to put, here in the King James, the word days is in italics because it's not in the text and didn't need to be in the text. If you simply translate the word Sabbaths here as it should be, not Sabbath days, but Sabbaths, speaking not of the seventh day Sabbath, that existed prior to the added Mosaic covenant, initiated, inaugurated at creation. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. But the Sabbath, which identifies then the Mosaic Covenant. There was the Sabbath that existed before the added Mosaic Covenant, still in effect today, therefore, under the New Covenant. And there were the Sabbaths that were not in effect until the added Mosaic Covenant. So it's identified here. The Mosaic Covenant is what's the handwriting on the walls is the Mosaic Covenant. Or excuse me, the handwriting of ordinances, not handwriting on the wall. All right, so literally Sabbath, differentiating the added Sabbath, the high Sabbath of the added festivals from the weekly Sabbath established again at creation. Now back to verse 16 and continuing. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, now under the new covenant of course, or in respect to a holy day or to a new moon or to the Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. Beguile, spoil, or bewitch. Essentially all the same thing. Verses 19 through 22. And a not holding to the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? The commandments and doctrines of men, the rudiments of the world. By which the Colossians, he was warning the Colossians of guarding against, just like he was the Galatians. Now, but how? How can Paul, I mean, this is the question you should probably ask, and that is, but how can Paul identify what was inaugurated by God as rudiments of the world and doctrines and commandments of men? Well, he can't. He can't. Not if he was talking about the Old Covenant age. But that age had come to an end at the cross, nailed to the cross as it were, and buried, to be buried yet at this point, in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. Paul couldn't use such terms for the Old Covenant age. On the other hand, doctrines and traditions of man depict perfectly the teachings of anyone who would require or bind any of the added and unique components of the Old Covenant, such as the festivals, upon New Covenant believers. Thus, beware of any man who would thus spoil or bewitch you with such man-made traditions. All right, back to Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 3 again. And verses 1 and 2 together, where it says, Paul and Apollos, that's chapter 1, chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been publicly portrayed as crucified among you? This only, verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing, the hearing of faith? Praise God! Not by Old Covenant works, but by faith. Biblical faith via its four integral components. Belief, repentance, by which we die to ourselves to live for Christ, confession of Christ, and baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, by which we bury the dead man, and from which a new man is raised to walk a new life in Christ. Per Romans 6, 3 through 4. How? By the Holy Spirit, we're indwelt with when immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, per Acts 2:38. Yeah, did we receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You know, it says we're to walk in and by the Spirit, per Romans 6:3-4. We're raised to walk a new life in Christ by the Spirit of Christ. But you've got to receive the Spirit first, which occurs, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and verse 38. Obviously then, baptism is not a work of man. Or Paul's wrong. But rather, it's a work of God. He accomplishes in time, in the life of those whom he called before time, the remnant. All right, continuing, Galatians 3, verses 3 through 5. Excuse me. Verses 3 through 5. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Again, how do we begin in the Spirit that we may continue in the Spirit? You've got to begin in the Spirit before you can continue in the Spirit. That doesn't mean the Spirit cannot have an effect upon us from the outside, but we don't continue in the Spirit by His indwelling until it's been initiated by means of salvation, forgiveness, being born again, and all that comes with it. Circumcision of heart, as in Galatians chapter 2. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if yet it be in vain? Is that where I want to be? What did I say? 3 through 5. So, verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law? Or by hearing? With faith, not by works. Not by works of the law, but by faith, of course. And then verse 6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The word accounted there is translated from the Greek word that's often translated as imputed. So we're talking about imputed righteousness. Now, let's turn over to Romans chapter 4, if you will, to what's once again essentially the very same discussion that we find here in Galatians and in Colossians 2 that we just looked at here just a little bit ago. Romans chapter 4, and what's essentially a commentary on Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. So Romans chapter 4, and let's begin reading with verse 1. Romans 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Yes, as pertaining to the flesh. That's right. Abraham was a progenitor. Our father, as pertaining to the flesh, was a progenitor of the Romans. At least some of them. Paul was a Roman. Others, who like the Galatians, were also diaspora, dispersed Israelites from the house of Israel. Now the term here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, the term pertaining to the flesh, Abraham, as what do we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, the term pertaining to the flesh is one and the same in the Greek as according to the flesh in Romans 9:4. Could have been translated either way in either place. Should have probably been translated the same in both places. But either according to the flesh or pertaining to the flesh, it wouldn't have made any difference. Same Greek phrase. Romans 9, look at it. Verses 3 and 4. Just so there's no mistake that term is referring to the physical descendants of Abraham. Here Paul uses it in Romans 9, 3 and 4. He says, For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, or pertaining to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises and so forth and so on. We're going to come back to that passage a little bit later for another reason. But obviously it's the same in both places, pertaining or according to the flesh, talking about Abraham's physical descendants. So now that we know whom this epistle was written to, let's read verse 2. Romans chapter 4 and verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. He can glory in his own works if he has any, but he can't glory, not before God. He just has to glory in his own works. Now, what works? works of the law, as once again dictated by the context. Works of the, Abraham lived before the Mosaic covenant, but that's the context is the Mosaic covenant, the works of the Mosaic covenant. That was at issue. And so he's using Abraham as an example that lived prior to the Mosaic covenant and say he wasn't justified by the works of the law. And don't forget, it wasn't as if Abraham didn't keep the law. He observed the law of God, as we've looked at in the past, per Genesis 26:5. Not the law of Moses, but the law of God, which is foundational to all three covenants, don't forget. But unlike during the Mosaic covenant, Abraham did not observe God's law to be righteous, as required under the in-between law. And praise God, neither do we. Like Abraham, our righteousness is also imputed to us via faith. That's what this whole Romans 4 dialogue is about. And also like Abraham, let's not overlook this, and other pre-Mosaic covenant Israelites, we keep the law of God, not for righteousness or justification, but rather as our individual and societal righteous standard, out of love for God and love for our fellow man. Not because we're forced to be righteous, but to perform God's righteousness because we love Him and our fellow man. Once again, the difference between imputed and applied righteousness. It's both for us. It was both for Abraham. It was imputed righteousness by faith, and it was applied righteousness via God's triune moral law of God, His commandments, statutes, and judgments. Same for us under the new covenant. Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Or the New American Standard, may it never be. Yea, we establish the law. We who have righteousness imputed to us, now apply that righteousness as a moral standard, as establishing the law of God as the moral standard for all of society, beginning with ourselves. All right, back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The word counted here is also translated from the same Greek word, also translated reckoned and imputed here in Romans chapter 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted or reckoned for or imputed for righteousness. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. So what is righteousness? This whole context is about righteousness, imputed and in other cases, applied righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, Strong's Concordance defines it as number 1343. That's derived from 1342, and it defines it in this fashion: equity of character or act, specially Christian justification. And then 1342, from which 1343 comes, has it almost identical except for the last part. Again, equitable in character or act. And then it says, by implication, innocent, holy. Note how innocent and holy comport with those in those two definitions of those two words that are related. I note how innocent and holy comport with being justified. Question: what is justification? What is justification if not the means by which one becomes innocent and holy before God? And how is one made innocent and or holy? verses 6 through 8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And once again, what did the Apostle Peter preach in Acts 2:38 as required for one to have his sins forgiven? Based upon their belief in verse 36, and their question pierced to the heart, and their question, what do we do? They realized they had crucified the Christ. Based upon their faith, in verse 36, he declared, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Proven, for those who want to try to make this a spiritual baptism of the heart, because water isn't mentioned here, proven to be water immersion in Acts 10:47 and 48. Unless you believe that the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ here in Acts 2:38 and baptism in the name of the Lord in Acts 10:48 are two different baptisms. Have fun with that doctrine. Water baptism, that's what it is in Acts 2:38, no question about it. And all of the other verses that talk about comparable things to the forgiveness of sins and being indwelling in the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:3 through 4, Galatians 3:26 through 27, Colossians 2:11 through 13, Acts 22:16, I should have added as well, and of course 1 Peter 3:21, which also mentions water. They're all water baptisms. Not that there aren't other baptisms in the scriptures or other immersions, but they're all water immersions in the cases I just mentioned. Verse 7 again. Back here in Romans chapter 4, verse 7 again, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. Forgiven how? Acts 2:38. And whose sins are covered. Covered by what? Well, by the precious blood of Christ, the blood of our new covenant Passover lamb. We need covered just like they do, that we have the same kind of Passover in the new covenant as they had in the land of Egypt, when they took the blood of the firstborn male lamb and took the blood and covered it over. Typology of what was to come, of course, of our Passover lamb. We need to be covered by the Passover lamb as well. But how does that happen? Keep your place there and turn over to Galatians 3. Back to Galatians 3. And look at verses 26. Look at verse 26, where it says, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Next word, watch for it. Verse 27. Verse 26 again, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as you as have been immersed into Christ have put on Christ. New American Standard has it clothed with Christ, or covered with Christ, as it were covered with our Passover lamb's blood. Folks, that's when it occurs, and the only time it occurs, when in belief, repentance, and confession of Christ, we're immersed into Christ for remission or forgiveness of sins. That's when it occurs. Now, can our justification be severed from imputed righteousness? And our imputed righteousness be severed from our forgiveness? And can forgiveness be severed from immersion for the forgiveness of sins? Absolutely not on all three counts. Unless you believe Christ in Mark 16:16 and Peter in Acts 2:38 and 1 Peter 3:21, we're both liars. Not to mention Paul in Acts 22:16, Romans 6:3 through 4, Galatians 3:26 through 27, and Colossians 2:11 and 12. Consequently, once again, beware of anyone who teaches the man-made doctrine found nowhere in the Bible that baptism is a work of man, or any other baptism, such as Baptism as an outward sign of the inward grace, or just an act of obedience, including those who have substituted baptizo for rantizo and chio, that is, immersion for sprinkling and pouring. All of them, listen to me, all of them strange baptisms. No different and no more acceptable before God than Nadab and Abihu's strange fire. And you know what came of that. Beware of anyone who teaches such strange, unscriptural baptisms, who would thereby sever the blood of Christ from the only means of being covered by the blood of Christ. In other words, beware of those who would bewitch and spoil you via man-made doctrines and traditions of man. All right, back to Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Amen. Saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Amen. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen and amen. In verse 9, cometh this blessed this then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. As in Galatians, the circumcision referring to the two-tribed house of Judah, and the uncircumcised in this context, just like in Galatians, to the ten-tribe diaspora house of Israel, as proven time and time again throughout the book of Romans. And in that regard, for those who would like more evidence for that, and I mean it, Romans, we just saw it in Romans 4:1, and then go to Romans 9 and Romans 11, and all of that is talking about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. For more, I would encourage my expository series on the Romans epistle, where we go through all of those evidences from within the book of Romans itself that proves that it's the circumcision here, again, is the house of Judah, and the uncircumcision is the house of Israel, who had been divorced by God in diaspora, hadn't been circumcising, and so they were called the uncircumcision as well. Back to Romans chapter 9. Chapter 4, verse 9 again. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now jump over to verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure. Now listen to this. Here's another evidence of who he's talking about. To all the seed. To all the seed. Sperma, to all the sperma, all Abraham's seed, that is his physical offspring, to all of his physical offspring, or at least under the new covenant, a redeemed remnant thereof, to all, both the house of Israel and the house of Judah. As also testified to in Jeremiah 31, if you'll recall, we've looked at these previously. Jeremiah chapter 31, 1, where it talks about all the families of Israel. Verse 7 talks about the remnant of all the families of Israel. And then 31 through 33, where it says that the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. All, a remnant of all the families, or all Israel, that is, both the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to them which are of the law, but to them that also which are the faith of Abraham. Those of the law, the house of Judah; those who are the faith of Abraham, the house of Israel in this instance. Who is the father of us all? Not spiritually, but physically. He's talking about the physical descendants here, without question. The rest of the context proves the same. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which are not as though they were. Hearkens back to Hosea chapter 1, regarding the divorce and disbursement of the house of Israel. Verse 18, who against hope believed in, this is talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he, listen to this, might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Note, it does not say, as many declare today, that many nations were to become Abraham's seed, but that Abraham's seed were to become many nations, just as they did via his grandson Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. Verses 19 and continuing. And again, the context here makes it very clear. It's dealing with the fact that he and his wife Sarah were beyond childbearing, and they still were able to have seed and thereby become a father of many nations, just like it was promised him. Israelite nations. And being not weak in faith, verse 19, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not as at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. That's a good passage, good verse. We should be also fully persuaded that our God is able to perform everything that he ever has promised to us. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thus, the new covenant is merely, he says, not just for Abraham. This wasn't just for Abraham, but it was for everyone to whom the same will be imputed by faith. Thus, the new covenant is merely a return to the Abrahamic covenant and the promises made to Abraham and his seed. And thus, at least part of the reason why the new covenant was made with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. It wasn't made with non-Israelite Gentiles. Not that they can't be proselytes to the covenant, but the covenant's not theirs. We just read about that in Romans 9. The covenants, the adoption of sons, the promises, they're Israel's. And so therefore, that's at least a part of the reason that the new covenant was made with the house of Judah and the house of Israel, per Jeremiah 31, 31 and 32, and repeated again in Hebrews 8, 8 through 9. Now, back to Galatians chapter 3. That was kind of a commentary on verse 6. Let's pick it up there again. Galatians 3, 6 and 7 together. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him, or imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 7, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same, talking about under the new covenant. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham. Wait a minute. Verse 26 says, for ye are all children of God by faith into Jesus Christ. Same thing. For as many of you as have been immersed into Christ have put on Christ. Let's not forget that. Now, whereas under the Mosaic covenant, the covenant was made with national Israel. The new covenant is with only redeemed Israel. That is, a remnant from all Israel, that is, from both houses who have been justified by faith. Let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 6. He wrote, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who are Israelites? He's talking about the bulk of the Israelites. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, all three of them, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. Verse 6, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now there are two ways in which verse 6 by itself is interpreted. Israel is composed of more than just racial Israelites. And two, not all Israelites are considered Israel. Option 1 implies an inclusion, an addition of people. And option 2 implies an exclusion or subtraction of people, the exact opposite of each other. Thus, the only way for us to determine the correct choice here, we got two totally polar opposite interpretations of that verse today. And thus, the only way for us to determine the correct option of the two is to allow the context to determine which interpretation is correct. Does the context of Romans chapter 9 and verse 6 dictate an inclusion or an exclusion of people? Should be easy enough to figure out by reading the context. Well, verses 7 through 27 make it quite clear that the correct interpretation is an exclusion, not an inclusion, but an exclusion of people. First in verses 7 through 9, you can read these all on your own sometime. But first in verses 7 through 9, the racial line of Ishmael was excluded from Abraham's seed. Next in verses 10 through 13, the racial line of Esau is excluded, Jacob's twin brother and his descendants. And then in verses 14 through 22, verses 14 through 22 declare Yahweh's sovereign right to exclude whomever he chooses. And then in verses 23 through 27, provided you get rid of the word Gentiles in those verses and replace it with nations like it should have been translated, letting the context determine what nations is being referred to. And when you do and go to Hosea 1 and 2, like Paul tells you to do, it's clear that the nations are the dispersed, the divorced and dispersed nations of the 10-tribed house of Israel. And therefore, in verses 20 through 27, let me go back. First, in verses 7 through 9, the racial line of Ishmael is excluded. Then in the next, in verses 10 through 13, the racial line of Esau is excluded. And then in verses 23 through 27, when you understand who's being referred to, the majority of the Israelites from both the house of Judah and the house of Israel are excluded, leaving only the redeemed Israelites from both houses, justified by faith rather than by works of the law or by race. Now, it's only talking about the Israelites. But that alone, being Israelites, as it had been under the Old Covenant, wasn't enough to deem them Israelites under the New Covenant. Israel, married to Yahweh. Paul's point in verses 6 through 26 was to illustrate that, quote, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant shall be saved, end of quote, Romans 9:27. In other words, that under the new covenant, they are not all Israel who are of Israel, verse 6. That is Israel, ruling with El as his new covenant bride, which can only occur through redemption, salvation, forgiveness, and justification. The same as what Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, as we just read about. Let's return there. Galatians chapter 3, in verse 7. And I hope you're seeing how all of these different epistles and what Paul is writing about, much of these epistles are all about this issue, and it all intertwines and fits so perfectly together. Galatians 3 and verse 7 again. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, or are Israel under the new covenant. Jump over to verse 26 again. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Next word, watch for it. For as many of you as have been immersed into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. And when I get to that, when we get to this part of Galatians, I'll prove to you that the Greeks here is referring to the house of Israel once again, just like the word ethne is earlier in the same chapter, or at times in the same book. That he says there is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, neither house of Judah nor house of Israel. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in the Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This does not turn non-Israelites into spiritual Israelites of some type. Found nowhere in the Bible. In other words, this no more includes or adds additional people as descendants of Abraham than Romans 9 does, but declares exactly the same thing as Romans chapter 9. That is, that they are not all Israel who are of Israel, but that only a remnant will be saved. That is, that under the new covenant, only redeemed and justified Israelites are deemed Abraham's descendants. You found out that you may be a descendant, or that you are a descendant of Abraham through Jacob, Israel, and Israelite? Well, don't count on that as getting you anywhere other than probably condemned for you and your forefathers' adultery against God in seeking other gods in your own way. Only redeemed and justified Israelites are deemed Abraham's descendants under the new covenant. If, as an Israelite, you be Christ's, then and only then are you heirs according to the promises. And by the way, again, don't overlook that what was only faith in verse 7 is expanded here in verses 26 through 28 to include water immersion. You're all children of God, for he who has been immersed into the Christ have been clothed with Christ. All right, back to earlier in the Galatians 7 again, and this time verses 7 through 10. He said, that's chapter 5, 3 and verse 7. Know you therefore that which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Children of Abraham, verse 26 and 27. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify, not the heathen, but ethne, the nations, letting the context determine what nations we're talking about. And the scripture foreseeth that God would justify the nations through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Not just the house of Judah, but the house of Israel as well. So verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under curse, the house of Judah at that time, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay, so that's verse 10. And which takes us right back to Deuteronomy 6, 24 through 25. In fact, turn there. Verse 10 again. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Deuteronomy 6. Turn back there again. Again, such an important two verses. Deuteronomy 6 and 24 and 25, where it says, and Yahweh commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yahweh our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day, and it shall be our righteousness, under the old covenant, if we observe to do all these commandments before Yahweh our God, as he has commanded us. Don't forget, again, Romans 10:4, that Christ is the end of the law of Moses for righteousness, for what we have right here in Deuteronomy 6:24-25, to everyone who believes and is immersed. Mark 16:16 is therefore justified by faith. Turn over to Deuteronomy 27:26. 27:26, which is what Paul is referring to in Galatians 3 and verse 10, 27, 20, 26, where it says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen." All right, back to Galatians 3 and verse 10. This is what he's referring to. "As for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That is why in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul declared the handwriting of ordinances, the Mosaic covenant, as determined by its context, was against them, contrary to them, and was thus, praise God, nailed to the cross. Or we would still be under that same curse today. Colossians 2:14, New American Standard Bible, has it, "Having canceled out the certificate of debt, the added Mosaic covenant, the in-between law, consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross," praise God. All right, back to verse 11. But now, Galatians 3:11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith." Quoting Habakkuk 2, if you will. Habakkuk 2, I think it's about four books left of the New Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2. In verses 1 through 3, or 1 through 4, he says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And Yahweh answered me and said, write the vision." So this is a vision that Habakkuk's been given. And he says, "Make it plain upon tables," so it was to be written down, that he may run that readeth it. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time," sometime future, "but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." At the end of something and at the future appointed time. Well, the appointed time being the new covenant, of course. That's when they were to live by faith, just like they did under the Abrahamic covenant. And at the end of, which was at the end of the Mosaic covenant, the two, of course, corresponding. The end of the Mosaic covenant was the beginning of the new covenant. Under the in-between covenant, righteousness was determined by works of the law, per Deuteronomy 6, 25 through 26, etc. And thus the Israelites were required to live by works. Under both the Abrahamic and Christian covenants, the righteous lived and live by faith. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. This is kind of, I've shared this before, but it's for some reason this just really kind of tickles my tickle bone here for some reason. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. We're talking about the Abrahamic covenant and the Christian covenant being one and the same, under both covenants they and we live by faith. And you have the in between covenant that they live by works. Romans 1, 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Judahite first and also the Greek," again referring to the house of Israel here. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written," and he quotes Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 again, "the just shall live by faith." From faith to faith, it says. That is the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant, both of which and are covenants of faith, unlike the in-between covenant of works. Go over to Romans chapter 3 now for the in-between covenant, verses 20 through 22. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But know the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed being witnessed by the law and the prophets, obviously the Mosaic law, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 21 again, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, testified to by the law and the prophets of the in-between time, which is essentially declaring the same as Galatians 3:24, that is, that the in-between covenant, the added Mosaic covenant, was their schoolmaster to lead or to point them to Christ. All right, back to Galatians 3. Got a little bit more we want to cover here and what's left. Galatians chapter 3, and now verses 11 through 13. Where it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses unto every one that hangeth upon a tree. What's the curse of the law? I mean, that's what this is all about. What's the curse of the law? Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And yet, the curse of the law being that it required of them, the old covenant Israelites, what only Christ could fulfill. And yet, I mean, He redeemed us. God, Christ, it says we were redeemed from that. And it was nailed to the cross and we're dead to it. And yet, some foolish Galatians and some foolish Americans still today desire to take us back to those shadows that Christ fulfilled and redeemed us from. I can't speak for you. But along with the Apostle Paul, I refuse to subject myself to them for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel, the good news, might remain with you. Praise God. Praise God that He has accomplished in such a beautiful fashion what was necessary to bring Israel back to Him. They wouldn't do it out of love for God and their fellow man. So God says, I'm going to bind you. We'll see that later in Galatians. I'm going to bind you to the law. And so that you will look forward to the time when I, through the redemption found in Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, through the redemption that will bring you back to what God I have always intended, faith, justification by faith, and a relationship of love for God and love for fellow man. Not that God didn't intend them to love Him still, even under the old covenant. But we're talking three different covenants, two that are the same, where we're justified by faith, and the in-between, the Mosaic, the added covenant, by which they were required to perform all of the laws. And whether you're wanting to bring it all back or even parts of it back, it's really still the same thing. You're trying to incorporate in the new covenant what has been nailed to the cross, what we are supposed to be dead to, that we look to Christ in as the fulfillment of all those types and shadows. Glory be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for the glorious for Your glorious word, and Father, how it fits together in such a beautiful fashion as a whole, but also all these integral working parts in it, as we find here in the epistles of Paul and otherwise. Glory be unto You. Thank You, Father, for allowing us to see these things and continue to open our hearts and minds that we may see even more of Your glorious word, Your glorious will as revealed in Your word to us. We thank You for it. We praise You. We claim its promises, the promises of Abraham given unto those under the new covenant who are faithful, who are justified by faith and not by works of the law, who have been imputed their righteousness to then therefore apply Your righteousness to society as a whole and to themselves individually. We glory in Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, by which we have our righteousness and justification imputed to us. And we glory in the task of applying that same righteousness as society's standard throughout all of society in whatever way that we possibly can accomplish it at this time. Glory be unto you that your kingdom might be established once again here on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, praise, and glorify you now. We claim these things in Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.